taking each of you to the house of the Lord this morning. Brother Vance Cullinger will be our speaker of the hour, and I'm Fred Stewart, for most of you know, I guess. And Vernon Pearson will bring the invocation, and Joe will bring the benediction. Joe Cullinger will bring the benediction. For scripture reading, read the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the gospel preached through the Son, and the gospel was the Word, and the Word was with the Son, and the Son was with God, and the Son was of God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made which was made. In him was the gospel, and the gospel was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the world, and the world perceive it not. So we're opening our hymnals to number 24. Shall we stand, please?
Worship you, to give thanks to you, receive of your spiritual and his blessings. We truly realize that you are the giver of all we enjoy, and we praise, Father, that we pray that we can truly enjoy what we have, and we pray that we can be a part of the kingdom when it is brought here to a greater degree and strength. As our brother speaks to us this morning, we pray that the words which he brings will be your words, and the desires of his heart can truly be fulfilled with your spirit as he delivers these words. So we pray that each and every one of us can hear in the spirit in which he tries to deliver. We ask these blessings in the name of the Christ. Amen.
Morning. For my scripture reading this morning, I'm going to use portions of two verses from Genesis. The first one is Genesis 2:21. Nevertheless, thou mayest choose for thyself, for it is given unto thee. And Genesis 3:4. Wherefore, Satan rebelled against me and sought to destroy the agency of man which I, the Lord God, had given him.
Okay.
Thank you. I appreciate your efforts with the Ministry of Music this morning. I've always, especially since I've learned the story of that hymn, really appreciated it. For those of you who have heard my testimony of how I've ended up in the church, you know that I started it out saying that I wouldn't be here if my mother wasn't an alcoholic. Well, sometime back, Robin and I were in the car, and out of the blue, she said, you know, I think you need to change your testimony, because it's not necessarily the fact that your mother was an alcoholic, but it's because some of the choices you've made throughout your life. And that got me to thinking, and as when something like that happens and a topic starts coming to mind, I realize that it's going to be time for me to preach a sermon. And sure enough, it wasn't too long before Brother Dan came up to me and says, you know, we haven't heard from you as an elder yet. And so it wasn't a surprise, but even as late as Wednesday, I was trying to talk him out of it, you know, suggesting that maybe Nathan and Gary would be more appropriate, you know, and they could put me off for a little while longer. But he wouldn't go for that. He's got them scheduled for another time. We see throughout all the scriptures that the different choices that are made. It goes back clear to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were told that they could choose whether or not they could partake of one tree. But, you know, God said, you know, I really don't want you to do it. And yet they were weak enough that the serpent could beguile Eve. And then Adam was weak enough that he followed along, right along with Eve, and they both made the choice to eat the apple, and ever since then, it's kind of been a downhill slide. And I just want to cover some of these people that I found throughout the scriptures. It's not an exhaustive list by any means, but I just want to talk about some choices that some of the people have made. King Saul was given the kingdom of Israel by God. He was set apart and anointed by Samuel. And Samuel came to Saul one time and he said that God wants you to destroy the Amalekites. He said it wasn't just go up and defeat them. He wanted them to be just totally destroyed, wiped off the face of the earth. He wanted every man, woman, and child to be killed. All of their, it says, utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both men and woman, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass. And after Saul went up to battle with the Amalekites, he came back, and Samuel came to see him, and Saul says, I've followed the commandments of God. And Samuel said, okay, so why am I hearing the bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen? And Samuel says, well, some of the people decided to keep some of those, and came to find out that Samuel had also spared Saul had also spared their king. He'd made the choice to not follow the commandment of God. And through this, God took the kingdom away from Saul. It wasn't immediate. He didn't immediately lose his kingship, but Samuel told him that this day the kingdom has been rent from you. Samuel said, because you chose to reject the word of the Lord hath rejected thee. And at this point, Samuel went to, was told to go to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and in his seed he would find one that he could anoint to take Saul's place. And he went through through all the children of Jesse and found none worthy. And he says, are these all your kids? And he says, well, the youngest one's out tending sheep. And so Samuel asked for him to be brought. And the Lord told Samuel that this is the one that I have chosen, and had Samuel anoint him as the king, or as his chosen one, rather. And after this, Saul was taken up with a spirit. The scriptures say a number of times that it was not of God. And one of his counselors told him that, you know, how maybe somebody that plays the harp could soothe your spirit. And so they had heard, one of them had heard David playing the harp, and they chose David, and Saul sent for him. And sure enough, when David would play the harp, the evil spirit would leave, the scriptures say. And so David would not let, or Saul would not let David go back to his father's house anymore. He stayed with the king. And the scriptures say that David walked uprightly, and that he walked more uprightly than some of Saul's advisors. However, since Saul was taken with this evil spirit, there were a number of times when he would try to kill David. And David, through the will of God, since he was the anointed one, was able to escape. And he, one time when Saul was chasing him, was in a cave, and Saul came into the cave and fell asleep. And David at that time with his band was counseled to kill Saul. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. But he did cut the skirt off of his robe. And after Saul woke up and left the cave, David came to the mouth of the cave and talked to Saul and said, you know, I had you in my hands. I could have killed you, but I chose not to. And Saul and David had an uneasy relationship. They eventually got to the point where Saul said, okay, I'm not going to try and kill you anymore. David was proclaimed to be the king of Judah. Saul was still over Israel until his death, and after which time David was also proclaimed to be the king of Israel. So he was the king over all 12 tribes at that time. And that's when David's choices started to get a little iffy. He was in Jerusalem in the castle and saw a woman below bathing, and decided that she was pretty good looking and would like to make her his wife, I guess. And found out that she was married and made arrangements for her husband. He actually sent a note to the king of the army and made arrangements for her husband to be sent to the place where the fighting was the hottest. And Uriah was killed, and David, after the mourning period for her husband was over, he took Bathsheba to wife. There's another Saul that we read of later that was a good Jew. And he wasn't real pleased with the upstarts that were worshiping this Jesus. And so his choice was that he would try to extinguish this cult. And he was on hand for a number of stonings, one of which is laid out pretty plainly in the scriptures, the stoning of Stephen, where Saul even held the jackets of, or the robes of those who were throwing the stones. His choice was to try to eliminate those that he thought were going against what the teachings of his church were. A little later, we read in Acts about Ananias and Sapphira, how they sold their land and conspired together to keep part of the price from the apostles when they went to give their money to the apostles. They made their choice to try to, shall we say, cheat God. And in Alma, we read about Zizrom, how he was talking with Alma and Amulek, and he was a lawyer, and I thought it was rather interesting when I was reading this that they only got paid when they worked, which I guess is the way most of us are these days, but they were trying to stir up contention so that they would get more work. And he was questioning them. And he said that he had some silver that he would give Amulek if he would renounce the god that he worshipped. Amulek, however, was given the knowledge that Zizrom wasn't going to give him the silver. He just wanted him to say that he would renounce the god. And so they, at this time, undertook the opportunity to teach and to preach the people that were around. And Zizrom understood what they were saying and saw the errors of his ways. And he was grieved for the things that he'd done and tried to atone. Yet the people that were around them, not all of them accepted what Amulek had said and Alma had said. And so they cast Zizrom out. Some of them believed, others didn't. The ones who believed, the non-believers gathered up, locked them in a building and burned them. These were the choices that the non-believers made. It's pretty grim so far. But something else that Robin posted on Facebook gave me something else to think about. Most of these people had an opportunity to repent, with the exception of Ananias and Sapphira, because they were just eliminated where they stood. When Ananias went in to give the money to the to Peter through the Spirit, Peter knew that it wasn't all, and he asked Ananias, and Ananias said, "Yes, it was." And Peter says, "Since you've tried to cheat God, that's not a good thing." And Ananias gave up the ghost right there. A few hours later, Sapphira came in, and the same thing happened with her, because they had conspired together to withhold from God. However, Saul was able to repent, and he and David started getting along-ish to where Saul was no longer trying to kill David. Yet Saul still lost the kingdom and his life in battle with the Philistines. David also was able to repent. But part of his punishment was that his family was never going to be able to live in peace, that the sword was always going to be between them. And he had one of his sons that raised up his own army and tried to wrest the kingdom from David. In the New Testament, Saul, of course, we all know the story of how the Spirit of God came upon him, and he saw the light, I guess, for lack of a better. But he became one of the great apostles, wrote a number of books that are in the Scriptures, became a warrior for God. Zizrom, too, saw the error of his ways. And there are a number of times later in Alma where it talks about Alma and Amulek and Zizrom preaching to the people and bringing people to repentance, spreading the gospel, starting churches. And with next Sunday being Communion Sunday, I thought that this would be an appropriate topic. I don't think we talk about repentance enough. There's a scripture that says, preach nothing but repentance. And that, along with Zion and the gathering, I don't think we're talked about enough. What Robin posted on Facebook one time that got me thinking was that we're commanded to repent continually. And she had talked, I don't remember what, she was talking with one of our nephews, I don't remember what he had said, but she had said something that about repentance, how at the moment of repentance, she wondered if we might not be perfect at that particular moment. And this, along with Chuck Perry's little object lesson where he had the pitcher up here and he was pouring water in it, and how the water was pure and clean when he poured it into it, but then he poured the pitcher out and it was already stained. It got me thinking that the continual repentance might be a requirement for us to become perfect, because we are commanded to be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I know when I'm at work, I work in Sugar Creek, and I have people coming in all the time that are probably not, haven't had all the benefits that we have had in life. They've probably had a little rougher life, and you can see it in their countenances and in the way they dress and in the way they take care of themselves. And I find myself continually having to repent, and I have to ask God to help me see them the way He sees them, because I'm looking at them through worldly eyes, and I know there's more to them than what I'm seeing. And that's just one small thing in my life. I know there are other things that I do that I need to continually repent from. But if we have that continually in our thoughts and in our minds, and watch everything what we do, everything that we do, and what we say, and even knowing that even our thoughts are not hidden from God, that we aren't able to hide anything from Him, that everything we do is an open book to Him, that should get us keeping in our uppermost of our mind, policing ourselves, so to speak, that we might be able to be that example that we're called to be to the world, that we might have people coming up to us and asking what it is that we have that they might want, that they see in our countenance. When I sit down and prepare these things, they always seem like they're going to go a lot longer than they do. But I've also heard it said that a good sermon is when you sit down when you're finished and you don't stretch it out, try and fill it in. It's kind of like getting a hamburger that's half soy. So I will close with Psalm 32. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven and who have no sins to be covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my spirit failed within me. When I opened my mouth, my bones waxed old through my speaking all the day long. For day and night thy spirit was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Thou hast said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. As we take this week and prepare for Communion Sunday next week, it is my prayer that we will do so with more vigor than we have in the past, that we might truly be worthy of taking that communion and being the children of God.
I appreciate what Vance brought on repentance, and I seem like I do a lot of it, but probably don't do enough. But it just seems that every day something comes across that upsets you or something, you know. And we just have to face the fact that we are sinners. And I appreciate what he brought, because I know that it's very difficult many times to always have the attitude you should. And I work at it continually, but I don't always make it. I appreciate the thoughts that he brought, and I know that each one of us realize that life is should be spent repenting. And I guess it'd be better yet if we'd live a life that we wouldn't have to repent, but I haven't reached that point yet. So let's close with number 4, and then Joe will bring us our benediction and a prayer on a blessing on the food. Shall we stand, please?
Lord and Heavenly Father, come before you now on behalf of this people.
praying that your spirit would guide us continually, that as we go from this place, we would make those choices that would lead us in a life that would bring us closer to you, that we would be able to do your work and build up your kingdom and establish your Zion. And I also pray now that you would bless this food that we're about to partake of. It may nourish and strengthen us that we might be able to go about doing that work. I pray that you would also bless the fellowship which we'll partake of as well. Bless us as we go from this place. May our lips always have service to you. And I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.